Second Samuel chapter number 4, and as we go through this passage of scripture and really going through Second Samuel, I feel like there's just a lot of life lessons in this particular portion of scripture. You know, a lot of people think like, oh, that's the Old Testament, I don't want to read that, but you know, the Old Testament has a lot of just really important just life lessons, life instructions that we can kind of glean from, and we gain basically a lot of what to do and a lot of what not to do. And really, some of these chapters have been a lot of what not to do. This chapter is no different. It's a lot of what not to do. But it says in verse number 1, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled." Now, what makes me think of in this passage is the fact that without strong leadership, things can go awry very quickly. And Abner, while not necessarily being the greatest guy ever, he definitely has some serious problems, he's a strong leader. And so while he's in charge, while he's basically the general, he's there kind of propping up Ish-bosheth, you know, at least people feel secure, business can carry on as normal. But with him out of the picture, the Israelites are very nervous, especially Ish-bosheth, because you never really know what's going to happen when you don't have that strong leader. You know, when you have a strong leader, things are going to run more smoothly. They're going to operate better. When you have all this uncertainty in leadership, when you don't really know who's in control, a lot of things are up for grabs. A lot of times bad people look at it as an opportunity to kind of creep in and try to take control or to do things that they wouldn't necessarily do while someone is watching, while someone's looking. You know, that's kind of evidenced by, you know, some of the facts that we see in our world today. When Joe Biden became our president, I feel like a lot of people became emboldened because they feel like since there's not really a strong leader, they're not going to be held responsible for their actions. A lot of people have just come out of the woodwork and are just wreaking havoc. They're just kind of doing whatever they want. Think about just in Texas specifically, we have a major crisis at our border where people are literally just running across the border, swimming across the Red Sea, or not Red Sea, the Brown Sea, I guess. Swimming across the sea, as it were. And in times past, you know, our law enforcement, our Border Patrol agents felt emboldened to go and to stop these type of people, to arrest people. They had a lot of ability to basically enforce our border. But right now, it's just such a toss-up, and there's all this miscommunication, and from the federal government to the state government, nobody really knows what's going on. There's not really a strong leader. Even our own governor won't stand up for anything. And so we notice that there's really just kind of just an absence of strong leadership. And because of that absence of strong leadership, what do you have? You have tons of people crossing the border and coming into America. Now, here's the thing. If it was just like people that said, hey, I want to get saved and I want to come to America and I want a better life, I have no problem with people wanting to cross our border and come to our country. In theory, there's technically nothing wrong with people immigrating from one country to another. But typically, that's not the people that are coming over. The people that are coming across the border are often drug smugglers, cartel individuals, people that want to, you know, essentially take advantage of this opportunity where the border's just basically open to just wreak havoc. You know, they're dropping off kids and then claiming that they're theirs, but they're really just using them for drug smuggling. I mean, your average day citizen, you know, if they're going to cross, they're just going to cross one time and just kind of call it a day. But these people are going back and forth, transporting goods illegally and doing all this criminal activity because there's no leadership. And again, that's one example. We could sit here and just Fox News special for a moment of just like how many issues our country has. I mean, even Putin, you know, doing the things that he's done, while I'm not, you know, going to wear a Ukrainian flag, it's arguable that what Putin's doing is very evil still, very wicked. A lot of people are dying. Why is he doing that? Because he knows nobody's going to do anything about it, probably. I mean, who's going to hold this guy accountable? Biden? I mean, nobody thinks Biden is real in other countries. You might have some insane liberals here that think Biden's a legit president. I don't know if they even think that. But surely, other countries, other leaders, they can tell. They know the guy is a bumbling, fumbling idiot. They realize that there's nothing, you know, everything's up for grabs right now. You know, I wouldn't even be surprised if China started making some big power moves. Maybe they've been doing it. We're not even paying attention. I mean, we don't know what's going on, but essentially criminals are running amok. Criminality, crimes. I mean, think about what the president's own son, it's already been coming out and reported what he's done and what he's doing, and it's still just like, we don't even know if he's going to get arrested. It's just like, this guy is basically involved in potential espionage, treason, just all kinds of corporate fraud schemes. I mean, possibly defrauding the IRS of hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe millions of dollars. I mean, we don't even know. I mean, you really think that a pastor of a Baptist church defrauding the IRS of hundreds of thousands of dollars is just going to be like, oh, nothing's going on. I'm not going to inspect that. You know, I mean, of course not. Of course, you know. But why is it that nobody's doing anything? Because there's no real leader. It's confusing. And people are afraid. And it, honestly, you know, to summarize America, I think people are just afraid. People are kind of terrified right now because they don't know what to think. They don't know where to go. They are even afraid if they just pull a Kyle Rittenhouse and defend themselves against aggressive pedophiles, they could literally go through a trial and court proceedings that make no sense, be harassed, and even be on the brink of potential going to jail for the rest of their life or getting the death penalty or something for defending themselves. I mean, you know, it shouldn't even be a question if someone like breaks into your house whether or not you should defend yourself or not. But people today, you know, that even arm themselves, are very skilled and trained, they're fearful that if they got in a situation where they legitimately defended themselves, they may be liable still somehow. I mean, we live in such a strange society. Fortunately, I did see, I think it was like Santa Rosa, California. There was a sheriff in California. He got up and he said, hey, if someone breaks into your home at night, shoot them. Please kill them. He was like, in fact, it had recently happened. There was an incident. They didn't kill the guy. They shot at him, but didn't kill him. And then he did a couple other burglaries. And they were like, we're hoping that that homeowner comes to the sheriff's department. We'll give them free training so that next time they don't miss. And, you know, I was thinking about this. And I'm like, you know, it sounds good, but what does the Bible have to say? But you know what? If you go to the Old Testament law, it says, hey, if a thief be breaking up and the sun's down, there shall be no blood shed for him. Case closed. Meaning it doesn't matter. It's not like Europe where if he breaks in and has a baseball bat, you can't come at him with a knife. Or if he has like a switchblade, you can't come with him with an Australian knife, you know, because it's got a longer blade, mate. You know, because supposedly you can't like exceed their force or some nonsense. So it's like they come with a knife, you can't come with a gun. They come with a handgun, you can't use a rifle. It's like this weird, you know, it's like you got to have every weapon on you to be like, what do you got? let me see what I can use. You know, they come with you a bat. It's like, is brass knuckles more or less? I don't even know. You know, it's just crazy. The world that we live in today, and it puts people in fear when there isn't a just strong leader giving a strong and certain sound. You know, you need this in every area of your life, from the president to the governor to the mayor to the household to the church. I mean, in every position of leadership, the leader needs to be strong so that those under them can make the proper decisions. They don't have to live in constant fear. And we see when Abner is gone, notice the whole country is just terrified. Now, go if you would to Mark chapter number 6. Go to Mark chapter number 6. I want to read a few verses here. And it's important that we understand why they even got in the situation that they got in. If we think about it, why are they in this situation? Because they ended up embracing Ishbosheth. They ended up embracing Abner's, you know, junkie. Abner's, you know, fill-in. Abner's, you know, just Biden candidate, Manchurian candidate, you know, essentially. Now, when you make bad decisions, you're going to have what? Consequences to that. When you follow the wrong leader, you end up getting yourself in weird situations, okay? Now, Mark chapter number 6, this is talking about Jesus, and it says in verse number 32, and they departed in a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So notice, Jesus feels bad for this group of people. Why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so it's important that sheep have a shepherd. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 50. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 50. I want to show you another example of this. Why is it that it's important that sheep have a shepherd? Well, I was trying to think about this, and often when I think about this, my thought has been the reason why is because sheep are stupid. And there is some legitimacy to that argument. I mean, there's this cool YouTube video where this kid's like pulling a sheep out of a ditch, and then as soon as he gets it out, like just 5 seconds later, it just is hopping, just jumps right in the ditch again. And you're just like, man, these things are kind of stupid, right? But here's another thought that I had. A sheep is not an intimidating animal, right? Like, it's one of those animals you would have at a petting zoo that you would let your little kids go walk up and pet it and touch it because it's harmless in a sense. It's a very kind animal. It's a very gentle animal. It's a very docile type animal. And if you think about it, God's people are the same way. God's people are a very gentle people. They're a very kind people. They're not going out trying to hurt people and harm people. In fact, it would take a lot to get a sheep to hurt you. And the same is with God's people. You know, it'd take a lot. You'd have to kind of corner it or start hurting it or endangering it for it to actually kind of kick you or bite you or something like that. Because typically, it's going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Typically, it's going to want to just be nice to you and just, just want you to pet it and to feed it and to be nice to it and be friends with it. And really, that's what Christians should be like. Christians are sheep, aren't we? That we're just these kind, nice, docile animals. We're harmless as doves, okay? In the sense that we're not interested in hurting people. We're not going around harming people. We're not doing evil. We are just simply there as a, in essence, a servant. And, you know, sheep also are servants in the sense because they provide their fur, they provide their coat as raiment for other people. They provide themselves as a sacrifice. They are as sheep led to the slaughter to provide meal, to provide sustenance unto people so they can eat. And that's what Christians should do. We provide our clothing. We provide our raiment. We even lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, and so while sheep can be looked at as being kind of stupid, you know, and that's sometimes true. Sometimes even God's people can be a little simple-minded or led astray easily. I like to think of the fact that just sheep also are just a kind creature, therefore sacrifice. So when a wolf comes, sheep oftentimes are going to be slaughtered. When something evil comes along, sheep are going to often be destroyed or harmed as a result because they're giving people the benefit of the doubt, because they're not there to essentially attack, but rather they're there as a sacrifice. And sometimes, you know, if you're a good minister, and I'm not saying in the ministry, I'm saying like you just minister other people, you serve other people, you're going to sometimes get burned. You're going to sometimes get hurt a little bit. You're going to minister to the wrong person, even with the right intentions, because you're a sheep, because you're not there to try and harm people. And as a sheep, you often think everybody else is a sheep. You think good about other people. You think purely about other people. And you give people the benefit of the doubt even when they're a Judas, even when they're, you know, a lion is the sorcerer, even when they're so-and-so, you know, you give them that benefit of the doubt at first, and sometimes they burn you in the end. But you know what? It's better to be a sheep than the wolf. And to lay down your life and a sacrifice than to be someone who devours. But in Jeremiah chapter 50, it also talks about some of the dangers of sheep not having a shepherd. It says in verse number 4, in those days and in that time, say the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord. the habitation of the just of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So we see at a point in time, all the shepherds have basically abandoned the flock or simply just led them astray, took them in the wrong places. I would say that's pretty similar to Abner and Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth and Abner basically led their flock astray. They've led them away from Judah, led them away from David as their rightful leader. And so now they're in a bad place. If they stay in this hypothetical scenario where Ishbosheth's still their leader or they're just staying away from David, what's going to happen? Just wolves are just going to come and just basically wreak havoc on the flock. I mean, they're just going to basically take their fill. There's no one really there to guard them or to take care of them. I mean, consistently throughout the children of Israel's time, they always have people warring with them. I mean, if it's not one group of people, it's the next. You know, if it's not the Philistines, it's the Amorites. If it's not the Amorites, it's the, you know, the Canaanites or the Jebusites or then the Babylonians. I mean, there's always an enemy. There's always a wolf. That's why it's important to have shepherds. That's why it's important to have leaders and people that are the watchmen and people that are basically there to guard the flock. And when you don't have that, the sheep get devoured, they get scattered. Notice what it said in verse number 7, all that found them have devoured them. Notice that out of the goodness of people's heart, they're not going to do good unto the sheep unless they're a real shepherd. Meaning, you know, you go to a church where the pastor's not even saved, all it's going to do is devour you. You don't go to church, and every other institution, all it's going to do is devour you. All the other clubs. I mean, what do-gooders club exists out there that's not going to devour you? The Freemasons? They don't even have windows for a reason, okay? I mean, what's the weird one where they have the hats and they, like, ride in the little tiny cars? Knights of Columbus? There's another name. The Shriners, yeah. I don't know what's going on with those people, but they would devour you, okay? I don't even know. I just know that they would devour you. I mean, what? Oh, the Salvation Army. They teach you after repent of your sins. They teach a hardcore work salvation. Oh, what about the people that give out bread? They Victory Temple. They teach works save out salvation. They're not saved. I mean, look, all these other institutions, all these other groups, all these other clubs, all the other things you can get involved in will devour you. You say, oh, why would I go to Steadfast Baptist Church? Well, maybe not to get devoured. You know, and if it's not this church, get plugged into the best independent fundamental Baptist church in your area so that you're not plugged in the wrong place and get devoured. You and your family. And you and I both know people get plugged in the wrong church and their whole family gets destroyed by it. It destroys the family. It destroys the kids. The kids go to the wrong. They go to this weird youth program. The youth minister is a sodomite, or the youth minister is just a pervert. I remember my wife would always tell me, because she grew up in a Baptist church with the youth department, and she had one particular youth minister, and she said, like, every single sermon, it was on, you know, what goes on in the bedroom. Wow. And it's like, why is a youth minister talking to a bunch of teenagers and saying, like, hey, if you have any private matters or questions about this, you know, like, write me a note and, you like, give that to me or whatever. And it's like, he's like basically the Catholic priest now, you know, getting all these confessions of all these, you know, teenage girls and whatever. I mean, just a pervert. Okay. And of course, you know, there's a couple times you talk about that in the Bible, but if that is every single sermon or every single subject, the guy's a pervert. The guy is a literal freak. I mean, whatever the guy is, his hobby horse, that tells you something about that guy. You know, whatever it is that he's constantly bringing up, you know, it's going to usually be some kind of an issue, okay? Now, it could be a good thing, right? If they're constantly bringing the King James Bible up, it's like, hey, they believe that's an important issue, right? They keep believing in salvation by faith, that's an important issue. They keep, you know, saying, go to church, that must be an important issue, right? So, you know, we want to make sure that we're paying attention to what we're being fed. But as a sheep, sometimes you just gobble it up. GMOs and all, right? Go, if you would, back to 2 Samuel chapter number 4. And if we think about Israel's decision, though, we know that it's bad from hindsight. But how long did they even take to make that decision? Wasn't it pretty quick? I mean, as soon as Saul's dead, it's like, hey, here's Ishbosheth. That was a pretty quick decision. And when you read this chapter, you know, I try to think, like, what's the one thing that's just hitting me in the face the most? And it's really a rebuke against hasty decisions. This chapter really seems to kind of just rebuke hasty decisions. All the Israelites just hastily pick Ishbosheth. When in the Bible did we even find out about him until he's just instantly king? Think about that, right? Just out of nowhere, this guy's all of a sudden in charge. That seems like a pretty hasty decision. David is not some guy that we just randomly stumbled across. I mean, this guy killed Goliath a long time ago. He's been leading the charge in the army. He's been going out and coming in. He was a humble servant. Even being hunted down by his own boss, being hunted down by the king, he refused to harm him. He refused to hurt him. This seems like a more logical guy to put in charge of the nation, right? If you're going to pick another king, why would you pick King David? But then it's Ishbosheth. It's like, who is this guy? Because the only son that we were ever mentioning was who? Jonathan. Yeah, someone's paying attention. So Jonathan was the only son we were constantly. And what was different about Jonathan and Ishbosheth? Jonathan's out there fighting the battles of God. What's Ishbosheth doing? Staying home, you know, snorting Parmesan cheese or whatever? You know, making deals with Ukrainians? I mean, what is this Ishbosheth guy doing? You know, raking in 10% for the big guy? I mean, we don't know what he's doing. It seems like a really foolish decision for the Israelites to have just brought this guy in, didn't consult God, didn't take any time, didn't check the resume, didn't see if it's legitimate, didn't get any man of God to come and make sure what's going on. And isn't this a problem that's kind of inherited? What was Saul, when we think about King Saul, what was King Saul's first issue? Anybody read the Bible? He made a sacrifice and he didn't wait for King for Samuel to come to the sacrifice, didn't he? So before we even learn about Agag, we learn that Saul is impatient. Saul makes hasty decisions. And by not waiting for the man of God to show up, what did he do? He basically goes down a really dark path where he ends up ruining the kingdom. Then what happens? He ends up giving the kingdom to his son, not purposefully, but that's what ends up happening. Ishbosheth kind of takes over. That seemed like a pretty hasty decision, didn't it? Now when Abner's out of the picture, now it's kind of like, well, why do we have this Ishbosheth character? And think about this. If you have a king and the general's taken out, why would you fear? Because don't you still have your king? I mean, think about it this way. We have David and we have Joab, right? If Joab just somehow dies in one of these battles, are we just all freaking out like we don't know what to do? No, because we still have David, right? So we see that the real power, we see that the real authority was with Abner, not with Ishbosheth. He's just basically, nobody cares about him. Nobody has any confidence in him because they didn't appoint the right guy into the leadership position. And when you have the wrong person in the leadership position, I mean, if Joe Biden died, none of us are thinking like, oh man, we were really counting on his leadership. Well, the only thing that we're thinking is like, how bad is Kamala going to be? Okay, like, I mean, but again, if we had a really strong person in second chair, we wouldn't care if, you know, if first chair goes, we're like, put two in, right? Or if we have a really strong first chair, right? Let's say we had, you know, Ron Paul as our president. I don't know, I'm just throwing somebody out there, right? And then Kamala's number two. It's like, if she goes out, we're just like, who cares? You know, we still got Ron Paul. You just plug and play the next guy, right? So it's important that you make the right decisions so that you don't end up falling into this scenario, right? If you plugged in the right guy in the first chair as the king, it doesn't matter when the second guy falls. But if you make a hasty decision, you put a bunch of crappy people in all these positions of leadership and lose the only one true leader you had, now all of a sudden you see the stack of cards, the house of cards that you had. And it basically all falls and crumbles very quickly, okay? Look at verse 2. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baana, and the name of the other, Rechab. The sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and were sojourners there unto this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. Now, before I get to Jonathan, this is the only thought I had about why, because I'm thinking, like, why do we care so much about these people being like Berothites and fleeing to Gatam or whatever? But they're in the tribe of Benjamin, but it's like they're not like real Benjamites, if you kind of think about it. They're just kind of like foreigners. And you kind of see that they don't really have any true loyalty to the tribe of Benjamin, because King Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of loyalty. You know, the Bible has positive things to say about loyalty. Now, of course, we don't want to usurp the proper authority because of loyalty, right? We don't want to have loyalty to a man above God. We don't want to have loyalty to a particular denomination over the Bible, right? We want to make sure that we have the proper priorities. But if you just show basically just no loyalty to anything, that's a character flaw. Yeah. I mean, if you just put on churches like you put on socks or something like that, I mean, I think that's a character flaw. You know, might as well just stick with, you know, one you got. I have more respect for the person that's going to a second-rate church and is faithful to it than the person that's just hopping all over the place and not really committed to anything, not really getting plugged in, just can burn, you know, a church like that. You know, or people that come up to me and they just burn bridges when they go to different churches. They're like, man, I just, you know, when I left that church, I let everybody know and I was flipping the tables and, man, you should have seen it. I'm just thinking, like, that's not a great way to leave a church or anything like that. Also, you know, in America, to be the president of the United States, you cannot be a foreigner. You know, you can't be from another country. There's a reason that that's there. Why? Because you don't know if they're actually loyal to your country. They could be an infiltrator. They could be sent from that other country, be loyal to the other country. And we see these guys, they're not really like legit from Benjamin. They're just kind of like fleeing there. And so you kind of have to be a little bit leery of these type of individuals. You know, if someone, sometimes people will come to our church even, and it's like, they're not from the Dallas-Fort Worth area, okay? Can be a red flag. And they don't necessarily want to come to the church, but they're just here. It's like, well, why are you here? You know, and unfortunately, most of the time, really bad people in churches moved for the church. I'm just saying it. Most of the time, the really bad people moved. Now, sometimes the greatest people also moved. So it's not saying that moving's bad. But what I am saying is this, that people that are coming out of the woodwork or not really legitimately there, often they're easy come, easy go. The people that also move to a certain church or move to a certain area are the most likely to move away. The people that are already here, you know, they're usually going to stay much more long time. You know, you have people that move 1,400 miles to come to this church, and then just one little thing doesn't go right, and they're just gone forever. And you're just thinking, like, that was a pretty extreme, like, thing. You moved that far, and you, like, put this much effort and energy, and it's just, like, you just cast it aside like nothing. It kind of starts showing, like, maybe you have some character issues. Maybe you have some character flaws. And sometimes people think by moving, they'll basically move away from their problems, and they don't realize that they are their problem or they're married to their problems, okay? So, and you can't get away, you can't go away from that. But I just want to mention that because of what we're going to see here later in this chapter. It says in verse 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So again, this chapter is just like bad and bad and bad and bad. There's not really, sorry, if you're hoping for like an uplifting sermon, it's not today, okay? This is a sad story. And I think about, again, did she have to flee? We don't know that. But she decided to. And notice how she fled is it says, and it came to pass, she made haste to flee. The word haste is implying very quickly, probably not rationally, probably not necessarily carefully. And because of her hasteness, what ends up happening? This 5-year-old boy suffers, ends up becoming crippled for his entire life. Here's another fact. People that are not the parents of your children don't love your children the way that you do. You know who cares about your children the way you do? You. You have to be very, very careful with letting other people manage your children. Now, I'm not saying that every person that helps out with your children is a bad person or anything like that. But I am saying this. You cannot manufacture, you cannot create the same love that a parent has for a child. Like, it's just a unique, automatic thing that just happens, and you just love it so much more than anything else. I remember my wife really loved animals growing up. She had this cat, and man, she loved that thing. And I was, you know, stuck with it, and he was stuck with me. That was kind of our relationship. But I knew he would die before me, all right? But here's the thing, like, it probably didn't to her and even to me feel like she could love anything more than this cat. Like, her love for this cat is just like at a max level. But then we finally have a child, and it's just like, she's like, wow, I just love this child so much more than this cat. It's a cat, okay? And it was fun for me to see how she saw it's a cat. You know, it's like, hey, this is an animal at the end of the day. You know, and there's nothing wrong with loving animals or, you know, treating them well. Obviously, the righteous consider the life of his beast is what the Bible says. And we kill it and eat it. No, I'm just kidding. But just not cat, unless you go to Asian food, right? We probably all had it. We don't even know. Okay. But the point that I'm trying to make is you never really know the order of magnitude of love that you can have until you kind of experience certain life events. You know, getting married is going to change your perspective on love. Now, for me personally, I think that you're going to love your spouse more than your children. Okay, so if you're married, you know what the greatest love that you can possibly have from a human relationship perspective. But children also, you cannot love other people's children the way you love your children. I don't love your children anywhere close to as much as my children. Now, I could say that I feel like I love your children and I would do a lot of good things for them, but the order of magnitude is just, it's not the same. It's kind of like I love pizza, and then above that order of magnitude, I love Outback, okay? And then order of magnitude, I love your children, and then another order of magnitude, my children, and then another order of magnitude, my wife, okay? And then another order of magnitude, God. So we have like this complex layering of love. Other people's children, not the same as your children. So also you should think this too. If I am ever in possession or care of someone else's child, I should realize I may not instinctively love them or care about them as much, and I should put a lot of effort and energy in doing it. You know, what if this nurse had said, like, wait a minute, what if Mephibosheth was my child? Maybe I'd strap him down. Maybe I'd hold him a little tighter. Maybe we wouldn't go out as hastily. We wouldn't flee in the way that we did because, you know, maybe she's just fleeing so quickly because she wants to preserve her life. And who cares if the 5-year-old falls off the horse or cart? I don't know exactly what happened in this story. But obviously, this probably could have been avoided, couldn't it? But by being hasty, ends up having a problem. Go to Proverbs, if you would, for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter number 20. And I want to look at a couple of Proverbs here. In your life, nothing good will happen when it's done in haste. Haste is a negative thing. It's not really a positive characteristic. Now, of course, when doing something in haste, you can get away with it. So it's not saying you're doomed, but it is saying that it's kind of reckless, it's kind of careless, and you can have problems. It's something you should be very careful when you make decisions, that you're not being hasty in those decisions. Proverbs chapter number 20, look at verse 21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Hey, you could win the lottery and just go from a zero to a hero, right? But here's the problem. You're not going to be blessed at the end of it. Right. These people that win the lottery, their lives are worse afterwards. Yep. And many of them, I mean, they like say, I wish I'd never won it. It ruined my marriage. It ruined my children. It ruined every relationship I had. Now I'm on drugs. I lost my health. I wish I could have never won the lottery. You know, easy come, easy go. In fact, I don't think, honestly, I don't think any of us, and especially myself, I don't think I could handle a whole bunch of money all of a sudden. You know, I think it's prideful to think that you even could. You know, if someone just dropped $5 million in your bank account tomorrow, what would you do? And here's the thing. All of you probably have no idea. That's why it's good that you don't have $5 million. Because you'd probably make a lot of dumb decisions with it. You'd start learning what not to do with it really fast. You'd start just making a lot of, you know, probably the best thing to do would just be like pay off all of your debt and then just donate it to somebody or something. Donate the rest to somebody else. And I'm just saying to preserve your life. That would probably be the best thing you could do. But I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm just saying that's what, you know, probably a smart thing to do. Because if you just get a whole bunch of money just all of a sudden, you might just ruin your life, ruin your character, ruin, you know, all kinds of things in your life. And haste is not a good thing. You know, if you're coming up with get-rich-quick schemes, it's just a bad lifestyle. I've known people. It's like literally their whole life is just circled around, like, getting rich quickly. And I'm thinking, like, that's a bad idea. Now, it's one thing to build wealth over time. And how do you do that? Working hard, saving little by little, you know, putting a lot of effort and energy into a business, putting effort and energy into wise investments, things that the, you know, the Bible instructs and teaches. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with acquiring wealth. Having lots of money doesn't mean you're a bad person. But let me tell you something. Getting a lot of money just overnight is typically going to be very bad for people. And that's just what the Bible says, okay? Go to Proverbs 25 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. Haste is a scary thing. You know, a lot of people acquire money quickly, usually in a bad way. What? Robbing something. Stealing something. Insider trading. There's all kinds of criminal activity where people just come into money. Bribes, selling things, extortion, kidnap. I mean, you name it. I mean, there's a lot of drugs. Drugs is a way where you can make a lot of money fast. I mean, you say like, hey, Pastor Shelly, what's the quickest way to lots of money? Drugs. I mean, if you sell drugs, I mean, and you're just thinking, everybody's just thinking like, I'm ready to get some drugs, you know. Yeah, talk about putting your life on the line. Talk about being ready to die at any moment's notice and going to jail. And the harshest penalties are typically for drug dealers. Why? Because the government doesn't want to let you in on their gig, okay? Proverbs 25, look at verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strife, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. It says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. So when you have a problem with someone, and I've noticed people in our church do this, it's easy to like instantly think the worst about someone. And I'll give you like a real specific example. Maybe someone says something about you that's just really like false. Like it could feel like railing, okay? But you don't really know the circumstances. You hear it through the grapevine. Hey, so-and-so is saying this about you, okay? Well, what you might instantly think is like, that person's obviously a reprobate because, you know, why would anybody rail on me or lie about me or whatever? But oftentimes people repeat things that they hear, things get taken out of context, people get confused. You know, if I hear that there's a problem between me and some person or they said something, let me tell you the best way to handle it, go to them privately. And usually when we have big blow-ups or people have big blow-ups, you know what they did not do? Go to the person privately. What they did is they told all their friends. And then you have like the west side versus the east side in the church where you have like, and it's usually over something stupid. People say like, oh, this person's calling me a reprobate. And then they're like, well, if I'm a reprobate, then they're a reprobate. And then it's like, they're calling me a reprobate. And then they both come to you like, throw this person out of church. They're calling me a reprobate. And then it's like, you try to like narrow it down. And we never know when anybody did it the first time. It's like a mystery, the chicken or the egg. We don't even know. And it just blew up and all their friends are mad. Everybody's mad. And it's just like a silly thing. And it probably was like they wore the same dress on the same day or something, you know. Which does not make you a reprobate, okay? But it's just silly little blow-ups and silly confusing matters. Women get mad at each other. Guys get mad at each other. Problems happen. If I'm mad at someone, you know what I do? I call them and I say, hey, did you say this? Did you do this? Is this true? And you know, I also don't do this. I just, why you call me a reprobate, bro? Got a problem? You want to come at me? How big a boy are you? Well, you think you can bench, huh? No. I say, hey, did you say this? Is this true? Hey, I heard this. I just wanted to know if it's true or not. Did this happen? What happened? Lay out some facts. You know, if they say, yeah, I think you're a wicked, reprobate, evil person. I don't like you, you know, whatever it is. Then all of a sudden, now it's a problem. Now I can actually address it. Now it's some kind of a situation. What if they say, I've never said that about you. I would never do that about you. I don't know what's going on. Okay. Now all of a sudden, if I had reacted initially to what I heard, I could have done evil unto them. I could have done bad unto them. And notice what it says in the proverb. It says, hey, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret of another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and thine infamy turn not away. You can end up making yourself look like a complete idiot by believing some hearsay or gossip or not verifying the facts or getting all of the witnesses lined up. And so that's why it's important when you're dealing with issues that you just completely check. I mean, I've had situations where I have like 5 concrete evidences against a person of what they've done that's bad. And you know how I call? I say, hey, did you do this? Is this true? I don't immediately approach them and just say, we gotcha. You know, confess now. You know, it's like, you know, I give them an opportunity, tell me. And oftentimes you start hearing their perspective, seeing things a little bit their way, and you end up realizing like, oh, maybe I'm not seeing everything the right way. Why? Because you're always just in your own cause. Okay, you always think that you're right. You think that everything you believe is right, how you act, how you talk, everything. So it's important when you're dealing with issues that you don't just hastily react, hastily go around. You know, haste always just breeds more problems. Haste and being quick. You know, if you're building something, you don't want to build in haste. Hey, they built my house yesterday. Well, when did they start? Yesterday. It's like, that's scary. I remember working at the bank. Go to Proverbs 28. You're probably there. And we had a lot of builders as our clients. And man, some builders, their houses went up so fast, it was like a McDonald's hamburger. I mean, you order it, it's ready. And I'm thinking like, I don't want that house. And then you know what happened 6 months later after they sold that house, it's cracked in half. Because they didn't let that foundation sit. But you know whose problem that is? Not the builder. Because he already sold it. And even if it is, he just has insurance. So he doesn't care anyways. But here's the thing. Insurance doesn't solve the fact that you have a crack running through the middle of your house. I don't know if you realize this. Okay. And often it won't even pay for all the damages and all the repairs. It can take months to years to even get it collected. I mean, there's a reason why insurance is sold. It's because they make money. You know, they want to tell you how much they love you. Oh, yeah, flattery is a kind of a bad thing, isn't it? Insurance is a scam. Yep. You know, and I've learned about auto insurance is it doesn't matter what insurance I have. It only matters what insurance they have. Because it's like you have Allstate or State Farm or USAA. They have General Lee or whatever, you know, and they wreck into you. And you're like calling General Lee and they're like, oh, that scratch is already there. Your fender, it pops out, you know. They're like, we don't do rentals, you know. Or you got like a truck or a van and they're like, here's a Kia Soul, you know, for your rental. And you're just like, what is this trash you're trying to give me or whatever? You know, it's like, you know, and so don't think, oh, I'm covered because of insurance and all these other things. You know, if the guy built the house yesterday, beware of that guy. Beware of the insurance that comes in an email, you know. Beware of all these things. Beware of the burger that comes out as soon as you say go. Right? The good burger takes a little while to cook, right? It takes a little time for the grill to get hot and to put the patty on. I mean, the microwave's fast. But who in here would say, hey, my favorite meal that I eat comes out of the microwave? Where's your hands at? Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think it's honestly a coincidence that there is a device that people use for food and it's never someone's favorite meal? Why? Because it's haste. Now, what is the greatest meal? Arguably, brisket. Oh, man. Some brisket, right? How long does it take to cook brisket? Forever if it's good. Look, if you microwave brisket, you wouldn't want to touch that thing. But man, you slow smoke that thing, and it'll get so tender, it'll just fall off the bone. Okay? And the same is with every area of your life. You know, some of you may even want to become a pastor. And here's my question. Do you want to become a pastor microwave version? Or do you want to be that slow, tender, falling off the bone brisket type pastor? I'm just saying, right? Hey, I mean, what do you want to do in life? You know, do you want to have kids, the McDonald's version, or the falling off the brisket type version, right? I mean, in every area of your life, you know, do you want to, and again, I'm not trying to shame anybody here, but it's like, hey, do you want to get married the day you meet her? Or maybe wait until the meat's falling off the bone. You're like, I got to have that. You know what I mean? Like, I don't encourage our youth to say, hey, I met you last week. I think it's a go. Let's get married. You know, now there's nothing wrong with getting married at a young age. You know, I don't think you have to date for years or something like this. You know, something reasonable, okay? But, you know, sometimes people just scare me. I'm just thinking, like, I didn't even know you were dating. You know? Now, I'm not saying it can't work, because don't we have biblical examples where it worked? Okay, yeah, Isaac and Rebecca, it worked, okay. But we also have examples where it didn't. How about Samson? Hey, I like her. Done. She looks good. You know, McDonald's looks good on the menu. Doesn't it? I think it looks good. The billboard, McDonald's looks great. Their ribs, you're thinking like, that's for McDonald's? But then you get it and you're like, okay. That's what it really looks like, okay. The same is with everything in life. Go back to, oh no, we're in Proverbs 28. I wanted to go two more verses, okay. This is a short chapter, all right. Verse 22, it says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Notice what it says in verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. So those that are going around trying to seek things quickly will end up cutting corners, will do things wrong, will cheat, will lie, will steal, will kill. Look at Proverbs 1 for a second. I want to show you Proverbs chapter 1. We think about the get-rich-quick scheme. The young guys in Proverbs chapter 1 are being enticed with getting rich quick. And notice what these people are like in the Bible. Verse 16, for their feet run to evil. Notice this, and make haste to what? Shed blood. Notice those that just have to get rich, have to have this money. Hey, it's get rich or die trying. What is the thug lifestyle? What does the hip hop culture lifestyle teach you? Get rich super quick. Get rich really young. And what do they have to do? Oh, kill a gang member or go and take over more territory or rob a bank or sell drugs or just anything that you can possibly do to get lots and lots of bread, lots and lots of money, lots and lots of whatever, moolah. Okay, there's probably other cool acronyms that I'm not, you know, with it, okay? Ask a darker-skinned brother, all right? Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 4, and they can enlighten you. I'm white, okay? But that's all right. There's nothing wrong or sinful with being white. Welcome to America. Now, think about what we just talked about. People are running to evil, making haste to shed blood. What's the motivation? Money. What's the motivation? Wealth. What's the motivation? You know, fame. Some kind of power grab. Look at verse number 5. And the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. Here's one thing. Don't take a nap in the middle of the day. Okay. Verse 7. Especially when your entire kingdom, I mean, think about this. He's taking a nap in the middle of the day when his entire kingdom is at stake. I mean, it's like, hey, we got a border crisis and we've got Russia and Joe Biden just sitting around licking ice cream and sniffing kids or whatever. It's like, what are you doing? I mean, you know, I don't have anywhere near the problems that the president of the United States has. I don't have near the number of crises, the number of issues that I could possibly resolve. But even just the problems that we have, I feel like I'm running around with a chicken with my head cut off. I'm just like, I don't even know. I mean, it's not for me to just go and just take a nap all day and just lounge around and just do whatever. You know, in our world right now, I guarantee your workplace, it's off the chain with how much work you have to do. I mean, every business is just slammed. Everybody's behind. There's just so much work that could possibly be done. You know, it's not the time to be lazy. I would say this. This is a season of promotion. If you are a hard worker, there's never been a greater time for promotion in America right now. You know who's really struggling? The lazy. Because I've recently looked at a lot of, like, job applications in the software industry. And again, that's, its own beast. I think it's in every area. But there was this one company, and they were hiring for a mid-level developer. And they said, 1 year experience preferred. And I was just like, what? I was thinking, like, they didn't even say 1 year of experience necessary or required for a mid-level. Like, we're not talking about, like, the basic guy or the brand new guy. We're talking about, like, a person that would theoretically, historically, had to have at least 3 to 5 years minimum experience. They wouldn't even look at his resume. I saw it. It said literally 1 year of experience preferred. And I was just thinking, like, wow, that's incredible. I mean, what are they doing with the, like, just a heartbeat for the junior position? I'm like a five-year-old, like above 5 years old preferred. You know, I'm just thinking, like, what is it that they're trying to look for? But I tell you, in the job market today, and not just that industry, all industries right now, if you are skilled, gonna work hard and not take naps in the middle of the day, they will hire you. You could probably get multiple jobs. You know, and if you say, like, I feel like I'm not even getting paid well in my current job, look for another one. In fact, anytime I had a job that wasn't paying well, I was actively looking for other jobs at the same time. Especially because of this. If I looked at a job and I thought, like, I want that job, but I wasn't qualified, I would notice my deficiency and I'd be working on that specific deficiency to get that particular job. And then you just keep going and you just keep going. Why? Why not? Why wouldn't you just work as hard as possible? You know, I'm not going to necessarily be loyal to some corporation. You know, I'm more loyal to my wife and my family and church. And if I have a better opportunity out there, I'm going to take it. And I'm telling you right now, you know, don't be taking naps in the middle of the day, especially at a time of war, especially at a time of uncertainty. Now, these guys were looking for promotion too, but were they looking to see if they could work harder? No, they just walk in and just kill the boss. That's a bad way to get a job. Okay, guys. Don't walk in and just slay the boss, all right? Or take his head off. Or, you know, if you walk in and your boss is taking a nap at work, don't take pictures and then try to crucify him at work. You know, that's not really an honorable thing, you know, to necessarily to take advantage of your boss, to take advantage of your superiors like that. Obviously, if he's stealing money, that's one thing, okay? But if he's being lazy, why is he like, hey, wake up. Hey, let's get to fighting. Let's figure out what we're going to do. Let's go make peace or something. You know, let's figure out a plan here instead of just taking a nap, right? But you don't kill him. Why is that legit? What did Ishbosheth do that he's deserving of death? I see nothing. I don't see why he had to die. And in fact, when David made peace with Abner, they didn't say, let's kill Ishbosheth together. Why couldn't Ishbosheth have been reconciled, right? Also, Ishbosheth, by being lazy, cost him his life. What if he had said, you know what, guys? We don't have Abner. Abner wanted to make peace. That's the right thing to do. That's what we're doing. We're all going straight to David, and we're going to make peace. And he gathers everybody, and he goes. Probably wouldn't have died. I guarantee David would have given him peace. Because why? Because David pictures Jesus Christ and pictures mercy, doesn't he? Like, Abner got mercy from David. But Ishbosheth, instead of seeking mercy, he took a nap, and he pictures the person that won't get saved. And death comes. Death comes upon him. Sudden destruction, just out of nowhere. We never know when our last breath is. And you know what? Today, or not today, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You don't know when you're going to take a nap and wake up in hell if you're not saved. Yeah. You need to get saved right now if you're not saved. And you know, we need to get those that are not saved, saved. Amen. You know, when I go out soul winning and I have an opportunity to get this person saved, I want to seal the deal. Amen. I don't want to just be like, well, sleep on it. No, 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 no. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time to get saved. It says in verse number 8, and they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron. Not a good present. Okay, FYI. And said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity? When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag. Who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings? How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person and his own house upon his bed? I shall not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took that of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. So notice again, two people die. David honors Ishbosheth in his death and dishonors these individuals, okay? What is their problem? Well, one of their major problems is they don't know the Bible. Think about how David responds to them. He said in verse number 9, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. He said, you bozos, you idiots, you fools, you guys didn't save me from anything. God saved me. You know, this is like work salvation coming in through the door and saying, hey, look, we saved you. Look, you've been saved by what we did. We killed your enemies. We defeated your enemies. We repented of your sin. You got baptized. Whatever it is that they're pointing to, but they're not pointing to Christ. It's like, you don't even know God. You're not even saved, buddy, because the Lord delivered me out of all adversity. Yes. And notice, David never had a prideful attitude at this point. This is why David's in control of the country, my friend. It's because he's not saying, oh yeah, I defeated Saul, I'm stronger than Saul, I'm better than Saul. No, 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 no. God delivered me out of all adversity. And he always allowed God to deliver him. He never stooped to their level. There is a temptation. There is an idea out there that will creep in your mind when someone does you evil to do them evil back. They steal from you, you steal from them. They lie about you, you lie about them. They hurt you, harm you, harass you, whatever. You think, I'll do it back. But you know what? The best thing is just to say, God's going to get you back. God's going to get you back. And notice he said, these guys are wicked. He could see right through the first guy. Notice he's saying the first guy thought he was going to get a reward for bringing in Saul's armor, bringing in his crown or whatever. But he saw right through that and killed him. Notice these two guys come in and he says they're wicked. What are they trying to do? They're trying to hastily get a power grab, hastily get money. How did they do that? By killing Ishbosheth. Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. But notice it's not blessed. And even if the inheritance had come, you know, in a hasty manner, notice the end wouldn't be blessed. There are other men that actually get the Zimri, gets the kingdom overnight, gets it really quick. But that didn't work out for him, did it? Ends up burning down the house himself. And you know, quick riches are quick problems. You think like, oh man, this person, they stole all this money. They got all this money. That's going to be good for them. No, 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 no. Their life's going to be plagued. Plagued with all kinds of horrible things. You know, these governors and senators that do insider trading, eventually all their money is just going to ruin them, destroy them. They'll be found out for the lying, cheating, stealing, just backstabbing, wicked people that they are. You know, everybody's, it's like, how does a lifelong politician like Joe Biden, making $100,000, $200,000 a year, buy $7, $8 million estates? Like, math doesn't add up, folks. You make $200,000 a year and don't spend a penny, you don't get to $8 million anytime soon. I mean, $200,000, that's, you get $1 million every 5 years, okay? At $8 million, we're talking about 40 years. You'd have to be 40 years and spend $0 at the $200,000. I mean, if you think about it, these people are not legitimate. They're crooked as all get out. And you know that, and I know that, okay? We all get that. But sometimes we forget, and we end up getting presented with an idea of a get-rich-quick scheme. Avoid all of them. Never, ever, ever go for the get-rich-quick scheme. Never, ever go for something that's going to be hasty. When you have an opportunity to take care of somebody else's goods, you know, their family or whatever, even though it's not yours, you need to treat it with care and try to think like it's yours, not be hasty with other people's stuff like Mephibosheth and ruin his life and cripple him and cause him a bunch of pain and suffering. When you're picking a leader, don't be so hasty. You know, picking a church, picking a pastor, picking a place to, you know, raise your family. Don't make that decision real quick based on a whim, based on nothing necessarily. You want to think about it. You want to make wise decisions. Now, of course, sometimes we make quick decisions and they work out and, you know, we ask for God's grace in them. But we should always be careful about making quick decisions, hasty decisions. We should teach our children to be patient, to think about the decisions that they make, to weigh all the options. And most importantly, is my decision biblical? Yeah. All of the decisions, right? Was it biblical to appoint Abner, have Abner appoint Ishbosheth? No. Suffered a lot of horrible consequences with that, didn't they? Was it biblical? I mean, you know, why does this nurse like fling and running away with Mephibosheth? Is that really, you know, the right method? Did she check with the parents? Did she have to do that? Maybe it was legitimate. I personally don't think it was, okay? Some questions there. You got to wonder, was she even being careful with the child? When we think about it from a biblical perspective, didn't Jacob say that he had to lead on softly so that he wouldn't destroy the women and the children? Okay, so if I know that Bible story, if I've read that Bible story, and I'm this woman, and I'm going to like, we got to leave fast, don't I think, wait a minute, we have a five-year-old here. Maybe we need to be careful. Maybe we need to go a little bit slower so we can preserve his life. So again, is that biblical, right? When we think about these guys, obviously murder, even if you think it's like the wrong guy. I mean, oh, Ishbosheth rebelled against David, and he's his enemy, and this is bad, so let's kill him. But wait a minute, was that the right punishment for Ishbosheth? Was that a biblical punishment? Was it their job to execute that punishment? Were they given that authority from God or from David, the actual king, to perform that punishment? No. So notice, when you start making decisions rashly and they're not lining up with Scripture, a lot of problems arise. The only way to really make quick decisions and then be successful is when you just know the Bible well, right? Like someone walks in my house at night, hey, I can make a quick decision there. Yeah. Bam! Why? Because I already know what the Bible says. Okay? You know, so it's okay to make quick decisions. Don't hear me wrong, but I'm saying you don't want to be hasty and not have considered the Bible, studied the Bible. And the more you know the Bible, the better you can become at making decisions. All right? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great chapter in the Bible, a great chapter of warning about being hasty and not consulting the Word of God, not taking the time to ensure that the decisions that are being made line up with Scripture. We know that the Bible teaches that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path, and that we're just supposed to take one step at a time in faith, but that faith is rooted in Scripture, not in our own selfish desires, not in the love of money, not in desire for power, wealth, or fame. I pray that we would destroy the idea of covetousness, of getting rich quick or hastily, that we would understand that it's a great evil that will destroy God's people. And I pray that we would have desires to work hard, to be pleasing in your sight, and to know that the true riches are those that are spiritual. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.